Australia is looking for a leader. If you missed it in the news, well, I got a phone call about it this week. It started off telling me an election is coming on May 18. It was a poll. I loved one of the questions it asked. Have you ever heard of Scott Morrison before this phone call? A couple of months ago, maybe some people hadn't, but he has been our Prime Minister for a little while. And then they also asked me the same thing for Bill Shorten. Australia is looking for a leader. The battle is on. A battle for the highest office in the land. It's interesting how much the language of war is used at election time. They had a ceasefire for Easter and Anzac Day. But now the fighting continues. They've traversed the country. They've been in the battleground state of Victoria. We've seen Bill Shorten draw his secret weapon a number of times, his wife. Tony Abbott has started a website, Battle Lines. Don't you think this is interesting? We use this language of war in our politics. But I'm so glad that the worst that will likely happen to any of us as we go to the polls, the worst that might happen is probably a paper cut, or slipping on the onions put on our democracy sausage. Though, I think they're playing it safe in that photo, no onions there. This is unlike the ongoing elections in India. 900 million people in India are going to the polls, but violence put a dark shadow over the process from day one. The shadow of darkness from violence and chaos, it hangs over much of the world. I think about the big news coming out of Sri Lanka this week. It's been big news no matter where you've turned. 250 people killed by bombs in churches and hotels across the country. Can you imagine what they're feeling today as Zion Church, St. Sebastian's and St. Anthony's as they gather today? How can we live in the darkness and chaos of this world? Can the right leader solve this? Of course, the darkness and chaos in our world is nothing new. Maybe the internet and media have turned up the volume, but today, as we open 2 Samuel, we're entering a world of darkness and chaos. Now, today's sermon's quite an overview-style sermon. We're going to look just briefly at some of the details of this passage, but our goal today is to get ourselves into this part of the Bible, to set ourselves up well for our whole term in 2 Samuel. We're going to have a look at some of the backstory of 2 Samuel. And in Bible study, we're going to have a bit more of a chance to read some of the details, but even there we won't. So please be reading what we're looking at in 2 Samuel. It's inside your bulletin. You can sort of read this week. We're kind of looking at 4 chapters. There's no way we can do that today or at Bible study. So do have a chance to have a look at those whilst we're going through 2 Samuel. Now, 2 Samuel opens on a grim note. King Saul has been slain on the battlefield. So have a look at the first verse, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. So this is verse 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. So the account, it starts in very dark days. Saul has died. Saul is a man who lived by the sword. He's wielded the sword against enemies and friends. Did you hear how he described in that poem that Malcolm read earlier? Have a look at that poem, verse 22 of chapter 1. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Now, we looked at this, the first part of this story, we looked at 1 Samuel only a couple of months ago. And in 1 Samuel, where we meet Saul, you can see he is someone who lives by the sword. And as Jesus said, all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And that has been Saul's fate. He died by the sword, his own sword, actually. He impaled himself on his own sword. This symbol of his strength, power and ego has been his downfall. And I know for some people, these events of the Old Testament, they can be a bit gruesome. Partly because most of us don't deal with this kind of thing day to day. But even if this gruesome event, this gruesome violence feels quite distant from you, and thank God if it does, what isn't distant from us is the desire for power, the desire for control. What's endemic in every culture, what's endemic in our culture, is the grasping and the deadly grasping for power and control and the way that damages others. And so for all of us, for all cultures, at all times, what we need is a different story and the changed heart that Jesus offers. And as we look at 2 Samuel, it doesn't hide from this darkness in our world. It doesn't cover up the mess. It shows us the brokenness that life without Jesus brings. Now, of course, 1 Samuel is part of the backstory of 2 Samuel. But slightly deeper in the backstory is the book of Judges. Judges shows us the origins of the leadership crisis in Israel. At the end of Judges, things have been getting worse and worse. And the refrain at the end of the book is, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. They all did what was right in their own eyes. And if we go deeper into the backstory, this is the situation of the whole world since right back at the beginning. At the beginning, we've got the first story with Adam and Eve. And there at the beginning, with life in God's garden, humanity leads a mutiny against God. As Daryl prayed earlier, humanity turns in on itself, stops living to glorify God, but lives to glorify ourselves. They seize the forbidden fruit. They grasp what is right in their own eyes. And this brings chaos and darkness into our world. This is the backstory of 2 Samuel, where we're opening today. This is the backstory of our world today. But the backstory isn't only bad news. At the start of 1 Samuel, and this takes us back to about September last year, in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, we meet someone who is very different. Someone who doesn't grasp but gives. We met Hannah, humble Hannah. Remember, she's unable to have children, so she prays. She prays and she waits for God to answer her prayer. Hannah's name means grace. She's a woman who throws herself onto God's grace. And in his grace, God answers her prayer. She has a son, and she doesn't grasp hold of him, but gives him to the Lord. And she does this because she sees the bigger thing God is doing. God's not just giving her a child. God's giving Israel a king. The big story of 1 Samuel is that Hannah's son Samuel paves the way for God's king. And there's a parallel there between Samuel and John the Baptist. Just like Hannah, John's mum was unable to have children. Elizabeth was an older lady. She'd never had a child. But God intervenes. He hears her prayers. And just like Samuel, John the Baptist is a prophet of God. And just like Samuel, John prepares the way for God's king. Now, a difference with Samuel is that he prepares the way for two kings. The first king was King Saul, a king who lived by the sword. Saul's name means asked for. Hannah's name means grace. Saul means asked for. Israel asked for a king like the nations. Give us a king like the nations, they said, and that's what they got. Samuel warned them that if they got a king, they'd get a king who takes and takes and takes. And that's what they got. A king who didn't trust in God, but took for himself. A king who did what was right in his own eyes and not what God said. Saul was a king who grasped for what he wanted. He grasped for power. He grasped for the sword. And like Adam, he fell by grasping. Adam fell by grasping to be like God, and tall Saul falls too. And with this fall of Saul, we have the rise of David. And with David, we see a different kind of king. Now, David is far from perfect. We're going to see that as things go along in 2 Samuel, but even in the opening chapters, cracks appear, but the contrast is clear as well. Because David, at least at the start, is not a king who grasps. In the well-known story of David and Goliath, it's interesting how Saul offers David his armour and his sword, but David rejects the sword. It's a hint that David's going to be a different kind of king. He'll be a king who won't grasp for worldly power, but will trust in God. Does that ring some bells? David looks a little bit like Jesus. Because Jesus could have grasped for the sword, but he rejects the sword. I think about when he was tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted to grasp at power and glory. He was tempted by Satan to take hold of glory, but Jesus would have none of it. And as he goes to the cross, as he's arrested, Jesus could have fought back. He could have called down heaven's armies. He could have grasped the sword, but he didn't. Well, 1,000 years before Jesus, David gives us a glimpse of what God's king should be like. A king who doesn't grasp for power. A king who trusts God and does what is right in God's eyes. David is like a new Adam. Someone who will rule under God. Who will subdue God's enemies and multiply God's blessings through the earth. And so even though 1 Samuel ends with this tragic death of Saul, it also starts with a ray of hope. David. Now that first verse of 2 Samuel gives us a summary of how 1 Samuel ended. Saul is losing his battle, losing his life, but David is winning. And there's an interesting note there in verse 2. It's on the third day that David gets the news of Saul's death. Now, I'm not keen in finding symbolism in the Bible that's not explicit. It could be that this mention of the third day is because, well, that's just what happened. It just takes 3 days to get from where Saul was to where David was camped. Though have a look at this. Have a think. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that explicitly says and predicts a third day resurrection of the Messiah. But there are things which happen on the third day. Resurrection type things. New king type things. Things like Jonah getting spat out of the big fish, and like Abraham and Isaac, where Isaac is spared and the ram sacrificed in his place. They happen on the third day. And it may be that this is another part of that picture. For 2 days, Israel has been without a king. For 2 days, they've gone back to the end of the book of Judges. No king in Israel. But on the third day, a new king. A king who will save Israel. Maybe it's part of that pattern. Because what kind of king is revealed on this third day? Well, it's a king who'll bring justice. Here it is, it's in chapter 1. We won't look at all the details, but a messenger comes who tells the news of David's death. He thinks he's bringing good news. In fact, he embellishes it a little bit. He claims that he is the one who finished off Saul. He boasts that he's killed God's king because he thinks it's going to be good news for David. But it's not good news. And so David makes sure justice is done to this person who is an enemy of God's people. Have a look at verse 15. Then David called one of his men and said, go strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. Pretty gruesome. But it reminds us of how David never grasped for the kingship. He had opportunities to take matters into his own hands and kill Saul himself, but he didn't. Like Hannah, he waited patiently on God. Because you see, David is like this new Adam, this saviour who maybe, just maybe will be the one used to fulfill God's promises, like the promise to Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham? You find them in Genesis 12. The promise to give Abraham a nation, a land, and to bless the world through him. At this stage of the story, we're thinking, maybe David is the one. And we get a picture of that at the start of chapter 2. Where does David go after he sings that lament for Saul and Jonathan? He moves to Hebron. Have a listen to verse 1. This is chapter 2 and verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. Now, one of the good things about this is David is relying on God. But more than that, God tells him to go to Hebron. What's significant about this? Hebron's the place where Abram lived. In Abram's lifetime, it's the only part of the promised land he possessed. It's where Sarah and Abraham were buried. It seems like just the place to go for the fulfillment of these promises. Just the place for the long-promised king of Israel. This is where you expect a king who is different from Saul, who gives instead of grasps. Maybe David is the one. You also see how David is a different king in his song, his lament. We're going to go back to chapter 1 now briefly. Saul was David's sworn enemy. It's not a surprise that messenger thought he was bringing David good news. Normally when your enemy dies, it's good news. Dancing in the streets, the wicked witch is dead, but not for David. He weeps, he mourns the death of his enemy. Just have a look at how that song starts. This is verse 19, chapter 1. A gazelle lay slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. And he's worried people might dance in the street. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. He doesn't want dancing in the street. He's the king who mourns the death of his enemies. What kind of king does this? A king like Jesus. It makes you think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where he knows he's going to face his death, the place which is home to his enemies, but Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus died to make enemies his friends. We see this in the weeping. We also see a shadow of making enemies friends, even with David. We've got to jump forward a little bit to see this. We've got to jump forward to chapter 9. So please turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And there's this touching story in this chapter with a man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson. And considering not just what Saul had done, but what Mephibosheth's dad had done too, because his dad, his name is Ish-bosheth. He's the one who set up a rival kingdom. We heard that at the end of our reading in chapter 2, verse 8. Sorry, I'm going to jump back to chapter 2 for a second. Have a look. This is chapter 2, verse 8. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. So Ish-bosheth, Mephibosheth's father, Saul's son, makes a claim to the throne. And there's some civil war that happens in these opening chapters, though as it's presented, David seems to be a bit at arm's length from this civil war. And so you've got Saul and now Ish-bosheth. David has every reason to hate Mephibosheth, to treat him like an enemy. But he doesn't. He shows kindness to Mephibosheth. Now's the time to flick to chapter 9. Sorry about that. And this is verse 7, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said to him. He's talking to Mephibosheth. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will also eat at my table. And if you jump down to verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Can you see the heart of David? He offers blessing, a seat at the table. He doesn't treat Mephibosheth as an enemy, but a son. And I just realised I made a mistake, wasn't it? Ishbosheth must have been his uncle, not his father. But anyway, either way, it's a family business. But we're seeing here the heart of Jesus, aren't we? Jesus doesn't treat us as we deserve. He doesn't treat us as enemies, but as sons and daughters. Jesus offers us a seat at the table. He invites you and me to live in the family home in his eternal kingdom. Though it's as we look at Jesus that we see how David falls short. So what have we seen today? We've seen the hope of David, the hope of the third day, the hope of God's promises, the hope of Hebron, the hope of a king who'll bring justice, the hope of a king who weeps over his enemies, the hope of a king who makes enemies his friends. But despite all this, David becomes a king who grasps for power. He becomes a king who takes and abuses the power he has. And so, 2 Samuel, despite it starting so well, it's the record of what happens when people bring kingdoms and build kingdoms around selfish power. And if you stick with us through the end of 2 Samuel, we're going to see how the consequences are devastating. Because just like Saul, and just like Adam, David is a king who falls to Satan's temptation. For us today, we've got a choice before us, a choice to follow one of two kings, Satan or Jesus. Two kings with different ways of life, one which leads to death, one which leads to life. The temptation for us all is to fall for Satan's lies, to grasp for power, to grasp for strength and control, to be filled with pride, selfishness and anger, which brings chaos and darkness. And it tears apart families and communities. Which is why we need King Jesus, a king who came to break this devastating cycle. Jesus who came and brings new life, not just resurrected life in the future, but a new way of life now, to shape us into people who live the life of his kingdom. Whether you're a Christian or not, we are constantly being coerced and pressured to live according to the world's values, to be people who grasp at power and seize whatever we can. The message of our world is to be self-sufficient, self-sustaining individuals. To use others to get what you want. Here's a quote from Oprah. It sums up this grasping power. The great courageous act that we must all do is to have the courage to step out of our history and past so that we can live our dreams. Do whatever you can. Don't let anything get in the way of you living your dreams. This is the message of our world. Do whatever you can. Grasp whatever power and control you have to get your dreams. Even if it means using other people. Here's another Oprah gem. Surround yourself only with people who are going to take you higher. But it's not just Americans. We can blame them for a lot of things, can't we? But it's not just Americans. The barefoot investor. Aussie bloke, from what I can tell, he's got some common sense wisdom. But listen to what drives him. At some stage, you're going to face your own financial fire. The goal of the barefoot investor can be summarised in one word. Control. The quotes from Oprah and the barefoot investor, they may sound okay to us. They're just about getting ahead in life. But I reckon this shows us just how insidious the values of the other kingdom are. The kingdom of Jesus is not about control. The kingdom of Jesus is not about using other people to get yourself ahead. The kingdom of Jesus isn't about grasping to achieve your dreams. Where are you tempted to grasp for control? To reach and take hold of what this world offers? The kings of this world are constantly training and forming our hearts, forming habits in us. And the end of this is the chaos and darkness we see in Saul and eventually in David. But following Jesus gives us a new way of living. New habits to live by. Habits which train our hearts to trust in God. A book I'm reading at the moment is Enjoying God by Tim Chester. At the end of each chapter, he's got a habit to practice for a week to train your heart to enjoy God. I assume he wants us to keep it going after 7 days, but one for every 7 days isn't bad. One which really struck me was a chapter on seeing hardship and suffering as God's discipline, not discipline as in punishment, but as in training. And so the habit he suggests is, when things are hard, maybe it's a small thing like you wake up with a sore neck, maybe it's something much bigger, when you notice suffering in your life, stop and pray. Ask God to help you to grow through this. So I've been praying and asking that whatever it is, maybe that it'll grow patience in me and empathy. Because this is a habit which will lead me to growing more like Jesus. The king of this world will say to wallow in your suffering, to get bitter or get even. But in Jesus' kingdom, suffering produces patience, character and hope. What are the habits you've got into which are grasping for power and control? What are the habits you need to develop to follow King Jesus? This term in our Bible studies, as we work through 2 Samuel, we're also going to be working on habits, letting God's word not just form our heads, but our hearts and hands. And now if you haven't been in a Bible study previously, this is a great term to do it. Not only because 2 Samuel's a big book and we can't do it justice on Sunday, but because growing as a follower of Jesus, 60 minutes on a Sunday is just not going to cut it. It won't sustain us to live for Jesus in this world. We need God's Spirit working through his word and we need each other. And so today you're invited to be on this journey. We are in a dark world. There are leaders battling around us, but what they're fighting for is not what we want. But there is light and hope that comes because Jesus, God's King, has come. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that our King, Jesus, came into our dark and broken world. We praise you for doing what you promised and putting an end to our waiting. We thank you that the desire of nations has come. We praise you that Jesus is a king unlike the kings of this world. We praise you, Jesus, that you did not grasp for power, you did not live by the sword, yet you died by our sword to bring us forgiveness and new life. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, who are citizens of his kingdom, please help us to live as his people. Please be training our hearts so we don't grasp but give. That instead of seeking power, we humbly serve. By your Spirit, through your word, through your encouragement of each other, form us to be more like Jesus. Amen.